good morning. So we're looking at the second of this series, and this is called Presence, Encountering God. To pray is to be in the company of God. It's not there so that we can get our preferred outcomes. It's there so that we can be attuned to the love and the inspiration of the Almighty. In a way, I could almost go and sit down now. I was with Duncan, my oldest son, and I was at his church the other week. And I was struck by one of the things that the speaker there said. He said, God is not a prayer cash machine. We don't just pray when we or others have needs. Because that isn't a relationship. I'm not moving forward yet, Gordon. But God goes through our bad and our good times with us. That's the relationship. God going with us. So when I heard that this was a series on prayer, I was like, oh joy. I don't feel like prayer is one of my great strong points. It's sort of like, yeah, okay, well, you know, I'm disorganized, I'm a bit rubbish. And, you know, when do I really take the time to settle down and pray properly? I guess, actually, probably most of us feel a bit like that. But actually, perhaps prayer isn't quite what we think of it as being. Perhaps we make a mistake here, and we're actually in prayer more than we think. And maybe if you think you're really good at prayer, you know, that's one of my strong points. Yes, I'm there, God. Actually, maybe there's things for you to learn also in this. Because things are not as they seem. Now, I'm really not getting this to move forward. Hang on. Oh, there's a good idea. If I switch it on, maybe it will. Right. Dirty Glory. This is actually a tremendous book. When I discovered I had to read three chapters of this book in order to prepare for this sermon, I was like, three chapters? Does anybody know how slowly I read? Actually, I've got halfway through the book now. I made a right mess of this copy that I took out of the church library. Sorry, whoever borrows it after me. It really is good. You know, I totally do recommend it. It's been written by this guy who was used by God to start the 24/7 prayer movement. But that's not mostly what the book's about. It asks us a lot of questions, confronts us with loads of scripture, and is really generally very freeing, I felt. And it's impossible for me to do justice to it in, you know, 20 minutes and three chapters. So I'm just sort of going to kind of give a bit of a flavor if I can. But I really think it would be great if the entire church read this. I really do think so. I know when, you know, Louise says that from the front and I'm sitting out where you are, I'm like, oh. But actually, really, really encourage you to read it. It is dead good, and it's got lots of lovely, exciting stories. These chapters that I'm covering are to do with engaging with the presence of God. In Exodus, we find Moses saying to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us out of here. How will anybody know you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else distinguishes me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And it's a really good question, isn't it? What distinguishes us from the Rotary Club? You know, what is it? Well, it's the presence of God. He was incredibly aware that God's presence was what made the difference. Now, I don't know about you. I suspect that most of us have had some moment in our lives when we've encountered the presence of God in a really extraordinary and life-changing way. Often, that's related to a particular time or place. And I think we can understand the sort of mentality of thinking of some places being almost holy to us, because in that place, God touched our lives. For me, it was a patch of grass called the Meadows in Edinburgh. Looks nice there. And actually, this is like temptation for me as I drive past there when I'm in Edinburgh, occasionally drive past it nowadays, to almost feel like, well, you know, the love of God should almost be shining out of that path, because something absolutely amazing happened to me. And if you don't know the story, I'm not going to tell it just now, because most of you should know it by now. If you don't know it, do feel free to ask me. Now, that happened to Jacob. He awoke from this incredible dream where he'd been struggling with God all night. And in Genesis 28, 16 and 17, it says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And that can feel like, you know, that special a place. I mean, sometimes that place is here, you know, but we kind of expect that. But out on an enormous snowy mountain, can also feel like that. I know, you know, Trevor does great walks and things, and I bet sometimes, Trevor, you're just blown away as you look from the top of a hill out at God's creation, and you're just like, wow. It's different for each of us, because we're all very different people. But 47 years ago, something extraordinary happened to me there that really changed everything about my Christian life. And it sort of feels like it should be a holy place, but of course, it's not, because sometimes people walking across there, students walking across there in the middle of the night, get mugged. You know, everywhere actually has the potential to be holy, and everywhere the potential to be mundane. And that's how we are too. We are filled with God's Holy Spirit. As Christians, that's how we are. That's how we come. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And yet at the same time, we are all flawed. We are not perfect, and we all know it. You know, we can be strong, and yet at the same time, those very strengths can actually be our weaknesses. We want to do so much for God, but then we try to do them in our own strength and with our own vision of what God's plan is. I want to just read you a little bit from page 40 in this book. So they're having this prayer meeting. The background is that Peter, the guy who wrote the book, he's written a previous book, which is going to be published in the U.S., but he can't go there to help to publicize the book, because his wife is terribly ill, and he has two small children that he has to look after. So, it says here, they're in this middle of this prayer meeting, a Californian raised his tattooed arms and prayed. Here we go. That was the best I could do for the Californian with the tattooed arms. Lord, Pete's kind of fried right now, and it seems to me that this is your project, not his, so I'd like to propose you a little deal. I opened one eye, but everybody else seemed to be earnestly agreeing. Lord, we'll give you all the glory if this book flies in America, and all the blame if it bombs. It's your job to promote your own book, Lord. We just want to lift all the pressure off Pete. I laughed a little nervously. It was an audacious prayer, but everyone else just said, Amen. Within 10 minutes, the phone rang. Hi, it's Pete Gregg. It was an American accent. A woman. Yep, this is me. Peter, she said. No one calls me Peter, except sometimes my mother when I'm in trouble. I'm phoning on behalf of the Rolling Stone magazine. We'd like to do a 5,000-word feature about the 24/7 movement. Could I perhaps fly out to interview you? That's what you call an immediate answer to prayer, isn't it? I enjoyed that story. but not because of the obvious success of the prayer. For prayer isn't necessarily exactly linked to results. You know, it's not the cash machine. Prayer is standing alongside God, seeking his presence, and praying his prayer of enabling power. It's entering into the vision of God, seeing things from his perspective. This is the bit that I really enjoyed. We'll give you all the glory and all the blame. You see, I know that I will often take responsibility for stuff. I'll somehow think it's up to me that certain things should happen. But guess what? The person who is responsible for these things is the Lord himself. And so in a sense, this is a prayer of truth. We will give you all the glory. It's okay to offer him the blame as well, because actually, there probably is never any blame that lies on his shoulders, because his answer to our prayers might not be what we expect. And that's the trouble with sometimes just praying a little bit too precisely. Let's give God his responsibility, because we think that we need to pray to make things happen. And of course, sometimes there is real truth in that. We do. But actually, prayer is being in the presence of God. Just being there. Just lingering in God's presence. Sharing ourselves. Serving him with our time and our affection. Now, everybody knows how much I love being on the sound desk. But actually, I love being here for the practice also. That's because I can sort of linger. I'm not constrained by the words that are going up on the screen. I'm just sorting out the technical issues for the band. And then the band gets into gear. I bring the sound up. And then I let go of all that inhibits me. And sometimes during those practice times, the gift of worship just seems to enfold me, engulf me. And God is here for me in those moments in a really spectacularly special way. Or perhaps I'm at home, dancing in my studio. Yeah, if you walk past my house, just have a quick look. Is he doing crazy things in the studio or in the living room? Declaring the glory of God and being swept along by the presence of God in my home. I sang a song recently, Our God is Holy, He's Mighty Holy. It's kind of like a rock and roll worship. It's great for dancing and laughing and celebrating, because God is good. Just being in his presence. And I'd kind of forgotten where I was supposed to be. I'm supposed to be in his presence. That's the thing about prayer. It's not just a business meeting, Colin. I know you've all probably heard me say I have business meetings with God. And sometimes there's a good thing about that. But actually, yeah, but it's supposed to start with a load of chat maybe, or end that way. It's supposed to be in God's presence. I may need to do business with God, but it should be so much more. That's my real time. And somehow I'd forgotten. With all my doing and my busyness and my worthiness and preparing and speaking and attending meetings. I mean, it just goes on and more and more things that I do, and I forget that I was supposed to be in God's presence in all those things. You know what? That is sin. doing all this stuff and not being there in his presence, it is sin. It's not about the doing. The doing is the fruit of the being there. And I, this week, have been really convicted by that. Not enough being with God and too much doing. I'm going to continue to do, but I want to do it in his presence and not in my own strength, not wear myself out. I want to do it because he's empowering me, because he is preparing me, enabling me. Have you forgotten too? Have you forgotten that moment when you encountered God and not gone back to it? We all need to go back and remember that this is about a relationship. He's gone to a lot of trouble to save us and to bring us into a relationship with himself. Not so that we should just do stuff, but we should be his friends. Now, we're not all the same people. That's absolutely for sure. Your quiet time might be a good deal quieter than mine. That's good. That's fine. Some children just want to sit and cuddle their dad. Some want to play boisterous games. But it's all the same thing. It's being in the presence of the Father. Nothing is too little for God to be uninterested in our lives. I remember Jenny shocking people by saying that she prayed for the best car parking spaces when she had this crowd of small children in the back of her car. And of course, she landed up with the ideal space. Now, if we can't practice our prayer with the little things, being in the presence of God so that we can just voice our needs, whatever they are, if we can't practice on the small things, then how are we going to work our way up to the big ones? That's how we do in every other aspect of our lives, isn't it? We practice on little things and work our way up to the big things. And let God give us the answer. He decides. In that car parking space might not have been exactly where she thought she needed it, but it was the right place. And what about sleeping in prayer? I like this. This is Pope Francis, and this is what he says about it. Sometimes I allow myself to fall asleep while sitting there and just letting him look at me. I have a sense of being in someone else's hands. And that is actually a picture of Pope Francis having fallen asleep. It's great. I took this straight from the book, I might add. Pete says that he says something really profound that I guess I've known but not really consciously recognized before. We are practicing for eternity. There, we'll be in a place where there are no prayer requests. There will be no needs, injustice, poverty, or water and sanitation issues. George tells me he's going to be in the cricket corner. I'll let you guess where I think I'll be, except it won't be like that at all. But that's going to be the ultimate of being in the presence of the living God. So I could finish by telling you the story of Obed-Edom. But I don't think time allows. And I really want you to read the book. Pete poses an intriguing idea. Oh, yeah, the book. On pages 82 to 85. I don't think there's anything particularly theological about it, but it's a lovely idea. It's a lovely thought. That the man who became accustomed to having the Ark of the Covenant at his house for a bit, then, a bit later, turns up as the doorkeeper in the temple. He changed his job. He'd been a very successful businessman and became a doorkeeper in the temple because he wanted to be where the Lord was. So I'd like to just read selected verses from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'm with him. I really am with him. To be caught up into the presence of God, to be better one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'd rather be a sound man in the house of God. I'd rather be anything in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So how do I get drawn there sometimes to those blooming tents? But I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God. The rest of the book builds on these thoughts. The rest of the book, I think I've got about halfway now, has so much more to add. Can I please encourage everybody, if you miss one of these sermons, can I please encourage you to catch it up online? Because they will come as a whole that we as a church need to grab hold of. I wasn't here last Sunday, and it was great. Sitting in my little hotel room, I could just log on to the church's website and pick up Peter's sermon. It was so good to just sit there and listen. Don't miss a single one of this series. I kind of feel that this is a really pivotal moment. As I prepared this talk, at times I was incredibly moved by the Spirit of God. I pray that each of us will find ourselves in that place, being moved by God and touched by Him. Let us pray for just a moment. Lord, I pause now to become more aware of your presence in the stillness of this moment. Grant me epiphanies of the ordinary today, glimpses of your presence in the places I go, the people I meet, the routine things I do. Teach me to perceive and receive your presence in all things. Amen.